I've got a boy that's praying about going to A&M. For those of you who are from Texas, you know the Aggies. That's quite a... They've got a new entrance exam if you want to study at Texas A&M University. And this is the entrance exam. So pick a finger, any finger. Okay, you got it? Which one was it? Okay. If you can pass that, you can make it with all the other Aggies. Thank you for that. Good word, Jack. I'll print the thing next time. I may need that glass of water. Good grief. Oh, well, the objective is fun. And I hope we have some fun this week. So don't pay any attention to all those announcements. They read them every week. And, you know, just drive 100 miles an hour, pick up snakes. Anything you want. Run over joggers. They've got an insurance. We've got a company policy, you know, that covers them all. And so it's really... It's no big thing. Oh, that's exciting. Last week, Walt Henriksen was talking to the... Walt works for Mr. Sanny, the president of the NAS, and told the gang about the long hair that got converted down here recently. I don't know where it was. Somewhere back east, and he was sitting out in the park with his Bible, and, you know, just first time he'd ever read the Bible. And man, he was excited, and he was, you know, expressing his enthusiasm and praise the Lord. And this liberal preacher walked by, this man that didn't believe the Bible's the word of God or anything, and said, what are you reading? Oh, I'm reading the Bible. Brand new Christian. Oh, is that right? Oh, what are you shouting praise the Lord about? Oh, I'm just reading here that the Israelites were trapped by the Egyptian army, and God opened the Red Sea, and the whole nation marched through the Red Sea on dry land. This preacher said, look, he said, I hate to disillusion you about the Bible, but it really wasn't that way. He said, archaeologists have discovered that was really just kind of a swamp. It was only about 6 inches deep. You know, there was no big thing. They just kind of walked through knee deep. Oh, he said, is that right? He said, tremendous. Started to walk away, and this kid says, hallelujah, man, praise the Lord. The guy turns around and said, well, what is it now? He said, man, he said, the Lord drowned the Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. Oh, you will. We'll talk about the word tomorrow night and whether or not it is what it claims to be. But really, I trust you'll have a precious time, a relaxed time. You may take a day or two to get used to this 6,000 feet above sea level. Us flatlanders get up here and, you know, one flight of stairs. For those of you who are going up to 303 tomorrow morning at 7:15, leave about 6:45. Matter of fact, you may want to stop by and get to the infirmary first and get a shot of something. And breathe deeply, sleep well, but really enjoy yourself. That's the objective. We're going to pause here in a minute and have another word of prayer. When the fellows planned the conference, the opening night session was on commitment to Christ, and I'd like to talk to us for a few moments about this matter of commitment, and particularly as it pertains to the subject of the Lordship of Christ and our being servants of Christ. But it's always true in a gang like this, whenever you have 100 and some guys and gals and coming from all over the U.S., that there's a tremendous diversity of need. We're all different. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. The television advertisement, you've all seen it. There's nobody else like you. And we really identify with that TV ad because it's true. And you have come to this place with a particular set of needs, background, circumstances, personality, family situation, Christian experience. And so that makes it kind of tough, doesn't it? For anybody, whether or not it's myself or Major Jerry White who will be talking to us in the morning or any of the speakers or your discussion group leaders, your workshop leaders, to so structure what is communicated as to meet your particular need. But we have something going for us. And that is, the Holy Spirit knows you like a book. You don't have any secrets tonight. And there are some things that He wants to accomplish in your life. And you may have come with a little notebook of 5 questions. And He may or may not answer those particular 5 questions this week. But you may have come with a question that you didn't even know you had. And it'll dawn on you tonight or tomorrow or later in the week. And so we're going to pray that the Spirit of God will tonight and through the conference, in a marvelous, mysterious, wonderful, exciting, personal way, speak to you. So that when you leave next Saturday morning or whenever, that at least one thing will have been nailed down, one decision. You might not even know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. It may just be kind of a vague name, or it may be religion or church, or maybe it's just kind of foggy. And people talk about a quiet time. And what do you do during a quiet time? Years ago, we had a young gal moving our home for training, and she got up and had her quiet time for a couple of weeks. One morning, my wife said, "What do you do during quiet time?" She said, "Well, I write letters." No, that's not what you're supposed to do. Read the Bible and pray. Oh, okay. But you may not understand what it means to have personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. He may just be a name to you. And this week, you're going to meet Him personally, face to face, heart to heart. Maybe you've come with some burden or heartache or problem. So let's pray. And as we talk about being a servant tonight, as we talk about the Word of God tomorrow night and the character of a man of God or a woman of God, that somewhere along the line, the Spirit of God will put His finger in something in your heart. And you'll say, "That's it. That's why I came here." And you'll know. And then when you get back home or wherever you're going this fall, someone said, "Well, what in the world did you do in Colorado in August?" I say, "Well, I had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and this is what He did in my life." So let's ask Him to do that, shall we? Let's pray, and we'll look in the Word together. Father, we're glad tonight that when we come to You, and You look upon us, You don't see us outwardly only. You also look upon the heart and the mind and the imagination. And You know that the needs and the particular situations that we've brought to this conference this week, Father. And we pray together that as we study the Word, as we fellowship, as we meet in small groups, and as we chat with one another in the informal occasions, that in a wonderful way, the Spirit of God will meet a particular need, a special need, a personal need in each of our lives. We come to You as children, to a faithful, loving Father. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This is our confidence tonight. We ask it with thanksgiving in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me add just one other announcement, because you haven't had enough this evening. And that is, make it a point sometime during the week to get some personal time with somebody. Maybe with your discussion group leader. Maybe that was announced. I stepped out for a little drink of water here a minute ago. But if it wasn't, if it was, I'll just briefly repeat it. But get some personal time with somebody. Just chat. Make a date for lunch or supper. One of the group leaders, the workshop directors, or someone like that. Maybe someone on the staff. Maybe Tom Heeb, who's home on furlough from Finland for 3 months. Tom, stand up. You've got a workshop tomorrow, don't you? Okay. And Nancy's not here tonight. She's got the baby somewhere. And But Tom's here for 90 days and then back to Finland. Up there they have two seasons, July and winter. And, you know, get some personal time with the missionaries who are here and the staff. So don't just kind of sit and listen wide-eyed and taking notes, but get a little heart-to-heart, man-to-man or ma'am-to-ma'am time with somebody. Devotion to Christ, that's the theme. And I'd like to make several remarks just by way of introduction to the subject, and then we're going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 12. Several preliminary comments. First of all, we're going to talk about devotion to Christ from the point of view of being a servant. Being a servant. The Christian is many things. The Christian is a son of God. We're called sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. And we're His sheep, His lambs. And He cares for us as His sheep. The Christian is a soldier of Christ. There is spiritual combat and warfare. We have an enemy. The devil, demons, evil forces in the world. But in addition to being a son, a sheep, a soldier, we're also servants of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we forget this. We live in a culture and a society today that's so affluent that the idea of having servants or being a servant really doesn't come across to us. Someone says, well, what's your career plan? Well, I'm going to be an engineer, or I'm going to be an airline pilot, or I'm going to be a nurse, or a doctor, or a businessman. You hardly anymore hear anybody saying, well, my goal in life is to be a servant. A what? A servant. And yet, when we talk about our relationship with Christ, we need to keep in mind the fact that we are His servants. Secondly, there are several possible reactions to my remarks tonight that you might have. And I'd like to just recognize them in advance in case you fall into one of these categories. One possible reaction, an improper reaction, might be a sense of failure and guilt, of unworthiness. You might think, well, by the time Old Skip's through up there, good grief, what a mess I have made of my... It's a good thing I didn't unpack. I will quietly sneak out the gate with the internationally known secret number that they have there. And no one will ever know. You might just be kind of discouraged and despondent. You might look inward in the wrong sense. Not have any guilt in your life, not have any sin or anything, but just allow the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, to discourage you. And that's not the objective tonight. That would be a very, very improper reaction. Second reaction may be indifference. Nuts to you. Okay, so you put your finger on that thing in my life. I don't know how you found out. I don't know who told you. I'll, you know, take care of the guy that told you my own way, if and when I find out who it was. But I don't care. Hang it on your beak. I won't sit at your table. I won't talk to you. I won't look you in the eye. I won't let you get within 10 feet of me. I'll give you the right hand of fellowship like that. You know? There might be something down in your life that ought not to be there. That God would like to do some open heart surgery this week in you. With the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. It's a sterile weapon. It'll leave a clean wound. You'll heal. But you say, no, not me. You're not getting within 10 feet of me with that thing. I'm going to play the game. I'm going to go to all the meetings. I'm going to get the big smile. And you aren't going to get near... Bless me, you dirty navigator. Just try. Okay? Indifference. There's a third reaction that's even more dangerous, and that's a kind of a half-hearted 50-50 lukewarm reaction. You care, you're concerned, you'd like the Lord to do something in your life this week, but you sort of approach the thing and then draw back. 50-50, lukewarm. You're troubled, you're bothered, you'd like to be unburdened with this thing, but not enough to pay the price. You're neither hot nor cold, lukewarm. Of course, the fourth reaction, the one that I hope you'll have, not only tonight but all through the week, is found over in the 139th Psalm, the last two verses, 23 and 24. And the psalmist, from the depth of his heart, cries out to the Lord, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts." See what he's talking about here? Heart, thoughts. Not actions, not activity, not all the froth and the foam and the busyness, not the big giant smoke screen. But he comes to the Lord and says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." That's the only adequate reaction. Anytime the Word of God is opened, whether it's here at the Glen or in your church at home, listening to your minister, or whoever it is, when the Word of God is opened, the only honest reaction is this one. "Lord, you search me." Because you see, it's simply not my business to probe around. I'm not the Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. He'll probe. He'll put his finger on something. When he does, tell the truth. Even if it hurts. Be honest. Just be honest. Excuse me. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at two verses tonight and go downstairs for the giant Sunday or whatever it is they serve. No, don't leave yet. The Sunday's at 9 o'clock. All right. Anybody else like to leave? We could have the offering and the benediction. Luke 12. Luke 12. This is a parable relative to the return of Christ. It's a story with a moral, a story with an application. And the two key verses that I'd like to reflect on with you tonight are found in verses 47 and 48. The Lord Jesus says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Now there are a lot of things in this parable that I can't answer tonight. So if you come roaring up afterwards and say, "Hey, what about the stripes and how many stripes and what do I have to do to avoid the stripes and so on?" There are a lot of things I don't know. I'd like to stick with some principles. Some principles from this parable and this passage of Scripture. Without getting down into the little fine nitty-gritty. The Lord has got it all under control. God is still on plan A. There is no panic button in heaven. Let's stick with the principles we find in this passage? First of all, there is a servant who knew the will of God. Secondly, he prepared not himself. In spite of the knowledge that he had, the light that he had, he pulled back. He did not follow through in terms of personal responsibility and preparation. Thirdly, he did not perform what was required, neither did according to his will. And fourthly, he suffered the consequences. Let's look at those four principles. First of all, the servant knew his Lord's will. I think a definition of a servant, one of the definitions, is simply the man or the woman who makes it his business to know his Lord's will. There's a question here of divine authority. Jesus Christ has a plan for your life. Christ didn't create you accidentally. There's a reason for your existence. God has a plan for your life. The four spiritual laws that Dr. Bill Bright uses in communicating the wonderful message of God's love and grace. And that's the first one. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He has a will. Just as much as you are a creature of will, Christ has a will for you. He has a plan for you. You didn't come here this week to decide whether or not Jesus Christ possessed authority. Maybe the issue you'll decide this week is whether or not you're going to submit to his authority. Christ said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He has complete and rightful authority over your life. That's not the question. You call me Master and Lord. You say, "Well, so I am." Christ never denied that he was the Lord of the lives of his followers. We're commanded in Ephesians 5:17, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." How's that go? Understanding what the will of the Lord is? One of these days I'm going to take that navigator course. No, that's 18. 17. "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Know the will of God. Submit to the will of God. He is your Lord. The Bible, in order to be understood, presupposes a prior commitment to obedience. You can read the Bible from cover to cover and understand virtually nothing if down in your heart you don't intend to do anything about it. It'll simply be a closed book to you. The person for whom the Bible is alive and dynamic and living and life-changing is the person who has already decided that when he discovers something, he'll obey, he'll put into practice. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is the one who loves me." Not the one who kneels down piously and says, "Lord, I love you." The Lord Jesus, you remember when he lived among us, said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Christ was under the authority of the Father in John 4, verse 34. "The thing that motivates me, the thing that keeps me alive, my meat, my food, is to do his will." Christ has a will for you. Christ has authority. that servant knew his Lord's will. Maybe what he's going to do in your heart this week is speak to you about his plan for your life. Secondly, the expression is, he prepared not himself. There is an element of human responsibility. Generally speaking, Christians, if they're not careful, allow themselves to get pushed out of balance. The pendulum goes from one extreme to the other. Over here, you've got the hyper-Calvinists. Whatever the super-duper, everything is predestined, the fatalist. You know, the Methodist fell downstairs and said, boy, I got to watch that. And the Presbyterian fell downstairs and said, man, I'm glad that's over. You know, everything is going to happen. I am just a victim of, you know, the fates. Kismet. Is that it? Bishad, I'll have to talk to you about kismet afterwards. Whatever will be, will be. No, there is an element of human responsibility. Of course, the other expression is, I'm going to be junior Holy Spirit. I've got to do it all myself. I think the Lord's on vacation. You know. That's just as bad as the guy over here says, well, here I am, Lord. Wonder when you're going to save the heathen, Lord, you know. Well, I sure am glad the heathen are all going to be in heaven, Lord, you know. Between those extremes, there's the middle balance where we ought to live. He prepared not himself. Now, the will of God is a two-sided coin. On the one side, it is uniform. It is standard. It is the same for every Christian. On the other side, it is unique. It is personalized, individualized, only for you. Uniform, first of all. There are certain statements in the Bible concerning the will of God that apply to all Christians. And you and I are responsible to submit to that. Romans 8:29. God says that he planned, he predestinated that you and I should be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That every Christian should become like Jesus Christ. When I was praying for you this afternoon, for this group, the thing that I prayed was, Lord, help all of us next Saturday morning to be more like Jesus Christ as a result of this conference. Christ-like. And we're responsible to behave like Jesus Christ because that's his plan. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And other statements in the Bible that relate to the will of God. And you and I are responsible to know what the will of God is and to obey it. I'm responsible to behave like Christ, to stop sinning. In the same chapter 8 of Romans, therefore, brethren, in verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, with the help of the Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the light of the Spirit, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The Spirit will help you. The Spirit will guide you. The Spirit will enlighten you. But you mortify the deeds of the body. Stop sinning. Paul says, I keep my body under control. And the will of God for every one of us is the same. It's uniform. No one is exempt from that aspect of the will of God. Now, the other side of the will of God, it's unique. It's uniform on one face and unique, individualized, personalized, specific, nobody else like you on the other side of the coin. Because God has a particular work for you to do. Remember the parable in Mark 13 where the Lord went away and he gave talents and responsibilities to his servants? And he says, and to every man his work. In Mark 13:34, every man is given a work, something to do, something to accomplish, a mission, a contribution to make. And nobody in the world can take your place. From the very beginning, the way the Lord wired you together, with the genes and the chromosomes and the whole nine yards, you say, ooh, but my personality is, you know, I am one of these, I'm a super melancholic. I can't even look people in the face. Well, I'm not a melancholic, I'm a cooler. Well, good God. What difference does it make what you are? 50% melancholic, choleric, little dash of sanguine. There's only one of you, and to every man is where God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. You are who you are, where you are tonight, because it pleased the Father. Now, don't miss that, and don't look at other people. Oh, I wish I could be like so-and-so. If only I could be like so-and-so, then, you know, blah, blah, blah. Forget it. We need one. Two of you would sink the ship. But we need one just like you. You are perfect tonight, the way he made you. And to this point in your experience, and his will for you is unique. He's got a plan. As far as your schooling, as far as your marriage, as far as your family, as far as your everything. Now there's another aspect to this. You and I live in two kingdoms at the same time. We live in the kingdom of man, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of man is called society. And we make our contribution to society. Jesus Christ lived in the kingdom of man, the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of man, he was a carpenter. In the kingdom of God, he was the king. He was two things at the same time. He lived in both kingdoms simultaneously and had two different roles or functions. You and I live in both kingdoms simultaneously and we have two functions. We have a contribution to make to society. The Apostle Paul had his mission in the kingdom of God. He was an apostle. He was a missionary. He was an evangelist. He was a writer. He also made tents. He was a tent maker. That was it. He was in the mobile home manufacturing business. He had two missions simultaneously. And they didn't conflict with one another. And this is tremendously important, gang, because so often the whole concept of commitment or lordship is pushed way out of balance, and people erroneously think, well, if I'm going to really be committed, then I've got to be a missionary in Africa. Or South America. I've got to be a full-time religious worker.
And that's simply not necessarily the case. Commitment to Christ and being a full-time Christian worker are two different subjects. Christ wants every one of us to be committed to His authority, to fulfill our role in the kingdom of man and in the kingdom of God. And He calls some into full-time Christian service. But the majority don't go into full-time Christian service and has nothing to do with commitment. Matter of fact, there's some people in full-time Christian service that ought to be in the life insurance business or something else. There's some misfits in the ministry simply because people are misguided into thinking that being committed to Christ has something to do with full-time Christian work, and not at all. It's a separate subject. God has a perfect mission for you in the kingdom of man, society, and He has a perfect mission for you in the kingdom of God, being a disciple of Christ, a servant of Christ. And they're not in conflict. They're in complement. They go hand in hand. And they're both important. He knew His Lord's will and prepared not Himself. And for you and for me, our mission is to prepare ourselves. And you're going to have to ask the Lord this week, Lord, what do I need to do to prepare myself to fulfill my mission in the kingdom of man and in the kingdom of God? And only He can tell you what those two answers are. People can give you counsel, but only the Holy Spirit can give you a definitive answer.
This particular servant in Luke 12 did not prepare himself. Neither did according to his Lord's will. He was intentionally, willfully disobedient. The third basic principle, that I want to leave for our consideration is that every act of obedience or disobedience has a corresponding consequence. Every act of obedience or disobedience to Christ has a corresponding consequence, a result. Now, I don't know what this means, many stripes and few stripes, and I just can't explain it. But the principle is cause and result, sowing and reaping. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That is not a threat, that's a promise. There are no threats in the Bible. God never threatened anybody. When you're as big as He is, you don't have to threaten. You can promise. Every act of obedience or disobedience carries with it an inevitable, irrevocable, corresponding consequence. And gang, don't miss it. Don't miss it. If you'll build your life on that principle, you cannot fail. The Lord Jesus was teaching us in Luke 12 that these men simply received what they had coming.
And you and I are not authorized to run around, to blame other people, to blame circumstances. It's like the kid that came home with all F's on his report card and he said, "Well, Dad," he said, "I really don't know the problem, if it's heredity or environment." And we get brainwashed. Well, the reason I am the way I am is because my grandmother was scared by a freight train, you know. Now, I am sure there is a certain amount of truth in this whole business of background, that we are, in part, the product of our environment, the influences. And I don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. But generally, we get way out of balance in that. You are responsible tonight. And the choices you make tonight and this week and the decisions that you make with regard to the will of God, as the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, carry with them, linked up together, inseparably, certain consequences, certain results. And the devil comes along and says, "Well, you know, in your case, it's different. You're going to be the first exception in human history." And you'll listen, you say, "Really?" What did he say when he came to Eve in the garden? "Eve, look, just disobey. Just partake of that fruit, the forbidden fruit. And if you do, Eve, you know what? You'll be just like me." Is that what he said? No. He said, "You'll be like God." And the thrust of satanic temptation is to be godlike on man's terms. And you'll never make it. You'll be godlike on God's terms, or not at all. And the choices you make this week with regard to the will of God, as it's revealed in your quiet time, in your discussion groups, in the messages, in the personal time with individuals, carry with them inevitable consequences, either for good or for evil, for blessing or for cursing, failure, disappointment. You sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you submit to the Spirit, you are honest with the Holy Spirit, and you'll reap life. Life. The way to serve Christ is to serve the people of Christ. I don't know what that means for you tonight in terms of attitudes, in terms of the way you live, your lifestyle, your self-image. We'll be touching on these things this week. But if you're going to be a servant of Christ, if your meat is to do the will of Him that sent you, you're going to have to live for other people. You can't live for yourself. You'll have to be a grain of wheat and fall on the ground and die. or you'll abide alone. If you fall in the ground and die, and when a seed dies, it disintegrates. It loses its identity. And in losing its identity, it brings forth much fruit. The only thing it'll cost you tonight to be a servant of Christ is your life. That's all. And it has nothing to do, well, I should say it may have nothing to do with your career, being a minister or a missionary. He's talking to all of us tonight. Whether you're willing to die to yourself and live out His will. And His will is other people. If you are, you'll bring forth much fruit. The most exciting kind of a life you can imagine. And if not, thrilling promise. You'll abide alone. Those are the choices. You make all the big decisions, huh? And stand by for the results. They have never yet failed. Let's have a word of prayer together. Now, Father, we thank You for the faithful word. Lord, give us grace to be honest tonight. May the Holy Spirit, in faithfulness, speak to us in our area of need. Some of us have come clinging to things, Lord, that need to be released. Unholy alliances, entanglements, unholy commitments and relationships. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will give grace to sever those things. Oh Lord, we're clinging to things. We need to open up our hand and let You have whatever that little thing is, so that You might fill us with Your life of love and joy and service. Lord, we're glad tonight that Your will for us is uniform in the sense of being Christ-like. And it's unique in the sense that our own particular mission in life is unlike that of any other. And we pray that as we spend these precious hours and days together, that the Spirit of God will bring it into focus, how we can best serve Jesus Christ, both in the kingdom of man and in the kingdom of God, all for Your glory, to be profitable servants. We ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.